chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Beginning reading at verse 19. Of all the things there are to preach in the Bible, why did I choose to preach on this tonight? Well, if you want to know the truth, I try not to choose what I preach on. I try to hear from God and be led by Him. I don't know who's here tonight that needs to hear this, but I think there are some that are not here tonight that need to hear what Jesus has to say. And of course, that will be their loss. Not because I'm a good preacher, but because I'm preaching a good word. And we need to hear the word of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So let's begin reading at verse 19. Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, it'll be in red. Jesus is speaking. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, that's the rich man's gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The dogs did more than the rich man. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, we have a father and son relationship here. Father Abraham. Abraham said, Son, isn't that interesting? Remember what I just said. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Oh, nay, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let me title my message tonight, A Common Delusion Exposed. A common delusion exposed. There's not a lot of faith in the world today. There are those that would mock we who believe the Holy Scriptures. There are those who don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in hell. They laugh about it. They ridicule us for believing such fairy tales. But believe you me, believe you and me, Jesus Christ, this is real. Amen. There is a heaven to be gained and there is a hell to shun. It doesn't matter who believes it or who doesn't believe it. God's word is true. And we learn so many things from this story of the rich man and the beggar. I think one thing we learn is that riches and the pleasures that they bring are only temporary. We learn that poverty and misery here on earth are only temporary. We learn that all men die, whether rich or poor. We learn that when the righteous die, they are transported to heaven by the holy angels of God. We learn that when the worldly pleasure lovers die, they lift up their eyes in torment. We learn that the soul consciously exists apart from the body, either in heaven or in hell. We learn that at death, our final, eternal destination is determined. We learn that the doctrine of purgatory is false. We learn that if we don't believe the word of God, there is nothing else anywhere in the world or in the universe that will save us. I read the story, and now I want to ask a question. Somebody came to me when I mentioned hell and used this story as a proof of the existence of hell. And they said, no, that's just a parable. That's not a true story. And I said, does it matter? Does it matter if it's a true story or a true parable? Jesus can't say anything that isn't true. Jesus wouldn't lie to us. If he told us a parable, it's a true parable. He is not telling that parable to describe a Sunday school picnic. He didn't tell us that parable to describe a hospital somewhere where there is the latest in pain-killing modern medicine, as though you will have pain relief in hell. No, he didn't tell us that story to tell us that we're in prison or in a jail somewhere where we have a gymnasium, barbells to lift, and a television to watch. No, he didn't tell us that story to describe something like that to us. He told us that story, whether it's a true story or a parable, to tell us that hell is real and hell is hot and somebody's going there. And they don't have to go there. Let me get warmed up and started here with a little. He is describing hell and the torment in hell. He is describing a place, as we have read tonight, where big men, strong men, rich men, wealthy men cry. The Bible says, and he cried, Father Abraham. He cried. Oh, yes, that's verse 24. Men are going to cry in hell. I mean, the big barbell lifter and the marathon runner and the bodybuilder and the strong man, the guy who holds the world record. If he goes to hell, brother, sister, he'll be a chicken in hell. He'll be a crybaby in hell. He will be pleading for mercy with tears streaming down his face, which are immediately evaporated by the fires of hell. Hell is a place where men will cry. Hell is a place where men will beg for water. Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Hell is a place where men will pray. Illogical, irrational, disrespectful prayers to Almighty God. And I'll explain that kind of prayer in hell just a little later. That was a disrespectful prayer when he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. Hell is a place where there will never be relief. Never, ever. It's eternal torment, the Bible says. It's not purgatory. The Bible teaches us in this story that there is a gulf and it's fixed, and there is no bridge to cross the gulf. You cannot go from hell to heaven and talk to somebody and get a little comfort. You cannot go from heaven to hell to visit your child, your son, your daughter that rebelled against you and rebelled against the church and rebelled against the living word of God and went to hell to burn and stay there forever and ever. There is a gulf fixed. I know it sounds like a fairy tale, but we're listening to words that came over the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I choose to believe it. Yeah. I choose not to believe those who don't believe it. I choose to believe the one who said, I am the truth, I am the way, and I am the escape. I am the life. Praise God, praise God. No, it's not purgatory. There's a gulf fixed. There's no transfers. There's no traffic from one place to the other. And there's no, like purgatory, staying there and paying the price, the full price for sin, so you can leave there and then go to heaven. That's a false doctrine. No communication between heaven and hell. But you are left there forever alone. Not with your friends. The Bible doesn't say that you're all going to be together in hell. The Bible talks, if you read the whole scripture, that each one goes to his own place, as it were, that one will receive greater damnation than another. I don't know what kind of compartments or rooms they have in hell. I haven't read that in the scripture, but one will be worse off than another. That one will receive greater damnation than the other, the Bible says. Just like in heaven, there'll be differences in rewards. So everybody that goes to hell will be left alone, forever alone, with their memory to torment them. They'll be forever alone to repent and repent and repent and repent and say, oh, I wish to God I would have listened to that preacher. I wish to God I would have listened to my dad. I wish to God I would have listened to my mother. I wish to God I would have paid to what my granddad, my grandfather, my grandmother said. Why didn't I? And that'll go on perpetually, forever and ever. And ever left alone in hell to repent forever to no avail. Jesus doesn't draw a very pretty picture here, does he? Now let's talk about that rich man for just a minute. Most people just kind of gloss over this story as though the rich man were just some bum out there, or he was just some atheist or some agnostic, that he was an unbeliever. No. In fact, I think Jesus is teaching us here that this man was a church member. He probably paid his tithes. He probably prayed to God. We know he knew the truth. He knew who Abraham was. He was no stranger to that. He was in hell, and it seems like he felt like he must have deserved it. He didn't say, send me. He said, send Lazarus. He knew Abraham. He called him Father Abraham twice in this chapter, in this story. He probably thought, I'm Abraham's child. I belong to him. And Abraham called him son in verse 25. Okay. This rich man was obsessed with pleasing himself. Purple, fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. He was a man who knew. He knew Abraham. He knew about heaven. He knew the truth. But he wanted his own way, and he was obsessed to have his own way. He was obsessed with pleasing himself. He was going to do it his way. I don't care what my dad taught me, what my mother taught me. I don't really care what the church says. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to have my way. You know, that's the kind of people we have around today. That's the kind of young person that disobeys dad when he lays down the law. That's the kind of young person today that disobeys mom. That's the kind of young person today that disobeys the pastor and the teaching of the church, the true church. This is the kind of a person. This rich man kind of represents a lot of people today that want their own way, that want to please themselves, and that will argue with God to have their own way. I can hear this rich man saying, what's wrong with purple and fine linen? You know, some people are really carried away with clothes. They got to be dressed in the best, and they got to be dressed in the latest, and they got to be dressed in the most conspicuous. They have to be different. They have to be seen. It means an awful lot to them, and they'll spend their resources and they'll spend their money on doing that so that they can have their way and get that attention that they want. What's wrong with purple and fine linen? The question is not posed here in the scripture. But this is the kind of a person, I can prove this to you, this rich man is the kind of a person that would argue with God. He would argue with God. And we have young people today in the church and out of the church who argue with God. Because their folks tell them not to go here, but they're going to go anyway. What's wrong with it, Mom? What's wrong with it, Dad? Why can't I drink a beer? Why can't I smoke what I want to smoke? Why can't I go where I want to go? Why can't I listen to what I want to listen to? Why can't I be what I want to be? I want my way. I want to please myself. I know what you say you think you got from the Bible. I know you heard the pastor preach it down at Pentecostal Assembly. But what's wrong with it? I need more proof. That's the kind of man, people, young people and other people that this rich man represents here. He needed more proof. He didn't have enough proof. I want more proof than God gives. That's what they're really saying. We have a whole Bible. And today, young people and other people argue, grown-ups too, argue over what's right and what's wrong. For instance, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Well, I don't think that means this. I don't think it means that. I think it means in your heart. Got nothing to do with anything on the outside. And so they argue against the pastor's teaching. They argue against their parents' wishes for them. They'll argue with God and say, God, that's not what it means. I can just hear God saying back to them, what does it mean then? What does it mean then? Or abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, we live in the same house together, but we don't sleep together. The Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. Even if you're not, you shouldn't. This is the kind of person that this man represents here. You know what their attitude really is? It's a stinking attitude. It's, I'm right, God's wrong. But they still come to church. They still pay their tithes because they want that financial protection and that financial blessing. I know this. They're believers, but not believing unto salvation. They're believers that want to live it up. They want to live it up. They want to wear the clothes they want to wear, and they want to enjoy the pleasures they want to enjoy, and they want to belong to the church all at the same time. They don't want to go to hell, but they're willing to chance it to satisfy the lusts of their flesh. They're willing to chance it to please themselves. They're willing to chance it to have their own way. They want heaven after life, but they want the world now. I want to squeeze everything I can out of this world. When I get old, then I won't enjoy these things. Then I'll really live for God. Then I'll go all the way. Then I'll surrender all. Until then, I'm going to argue my way through this. Oh, what an attitude, what an attitude. Many young people know that their parents' desire for them is right. Many young people know that their parents are right in their teaching of the Bible and how a man, how a boy, a girl should live. Oh, yes, they know. But this insatiable appetite, this craving desire for the world and all they can get out of it won't die. It's just living in them. I know young people that have said, I'd be happy if I could dress the way I wanted to. I'd be happy if I could listen to what I wanted to, if I could drink what I wanted to, if I could smoke what I wanted to, if I could buy what I wanted to. I'd be happy if it wasn't wrong. I am doing it, but oh, if it just wasn't wrong. I'd be happy if I could go where I wanted to go and it wasn't wrong, or be what I want to be. What do you want to be? I want to be bizarre. I want to be different. I want to be unique. I want to be as far out as you can go. I want to be goofy. I want to be my own person. Just saw a car. Drove behind a car. It wasn't a bumper sticker. It was on the back of the trunk. And it said, "Why be normal? Why be normal?" I've got a better question. Why be average? Why be average? When you can aspire to normalcy. Wouldn't you rather be normal than average? I sure would. And I think I am. Praise God. And so what do these young people say? They have their parents in consternation because they want the world and they want to go to heaven. They want to go to church. They don't want to go to hell. But they say, "It's difficult for me to go to church because the people look down on me." And so what do they want us to do? Look up to them? With a cigarette hanging between their lips? With a beer in their hand? With a dirty joke on their lips? Am I supposed to look up to you? I'm sorry, but I can't do it. Did this rich man have peace of mind? I think he did. I think he did. Let me explain it. I think he had a false inner peace. That's what I think. I think he had a false inner peace. You know, studies, I've read some studies. Studies have shown that when a person thinks, that what a person thinks and what a person does must agree. Can you hit a discord on the piano for me? I mean a horrible discord. Horrible discord. That's not bad enough. Worse, I can do worse than that. No, a discord. No, you're too good a pianist. When what you think and what you do don't agree, there's something going on in you, just like that discord. They call it dissonance. That's what's going on inside of you. When there's a disagreement there, an incongruity, we might say, that's non-harmonious, there is an inner discord that you can't live with very long. When you know what is right, yet you do wrong, your insides will be troubled. Your conscience will irritate you. It will bother you. So in order for you to have peace, like this rich man, if he had peace, in order to have peace, you have two choices. You can repent and do right, or you can refuse to repent and change your thinking. See, our systems cannot handle dissonance for long. If I do not change my wrong actions, I will have to change my thinking. And when I change my thinking and do what Isaiah warned about, woe unto them that call right or wrong right, and call evil good, and call darkness light. Woe unto them. See, you've gotten yourself into a reprobate state. And you are on dangerous ground. So, with no peace inside, you either have to come to this altar and repent and change your actions, or you have to go out that door and change your thinking. You're going to have to go out that door and say, the church is wrong, dad's wrong, mom's wrong, the Bible's wrong, God's wrong, and now you got peace. But it's only a false peace, and it's a temporary peace, because when Jesus comes, your peace will be forever gone. Amen? So, once my thinking agrees with my wrong action, I will once again have peace. But it will be a false peace. Now, only the peace that comes through obedience to God's word can be trusted. Hallelujah. I want to talk about this man's disrespectful, contemptible prayer request. When he said, send Lazarus, he was saying, save my brothers my way. I'll be the evangelist, Lord. I want you to save my brothers my way. Send Lazarus from heaven back to earth. Send Lazarus from heaven back to earth to preach to my brothers. And when they see him, they will repent. And that is the common delusion that I am exposing tonight. It is a delusion. Do it my way. A miracle will convince them. How many of us have ever thought in our time of being saved, oh, if I could just pull a rabbit out of the hat, if I could just heal a broken leg, if I could just heal a blind eye, if I could just perform a miracle, they'd be saved. Jesus said no. Abraham said no. The one rose from the dead, they will not repent. Yeah, I don't have time tonight to go into all of those things, but I have studied them, and they are so interesting and convincing. The very word convince is something to study by itself. Amen. But this man is saying, God, your word didn't save him. The law and the prophets didn't save him. But do it my way, Lord. Send somebody from heaven back and they will repent. No, Lazarus, no. Nobody returning from heaven and preaching to your brethren will cause them to repent. And I got to thinking, you know, probably more effective would be if somebody came out of hell. If somebody came out of hell tearing their hair and wringing their hands and gnashing their teeth and bewailing their misery, tears of sorrow coming down their face and screaming, repent, repent, or you're going to go where I was. That seemed to be more convincing to me. This rich man's out of his mind. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But we know what we're talking about tonight. The message in this story is, you have a holy Bible. You have the law. He had the law and the prophets. We've got the law, the prophets, the Psalms, and the whole New Testament. Boy, are we advantaged. Are we without excuse? Wow, are we without excuse. There is no reason in the world for anybody that's heard the word of God not to be saved. You either hear it and receive it, accept it, or you hear it and reject it, and you are eternally damned. Because a man being raised from the dead and appearing to you will not bring you salvation. He might scare you into going to church where you'll hear the gospel preached and be saved, but it will not bring you salvation. Jesus said, or Abraham, Jesus quoted Abraham saying here, they have the Bible, let them read it. They have the Bible, let them hear it preached. Amen. Praise God. And by the way, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, and I would like to say he means it, and it alone is the power of God unto salvation. There is no other power that will save a man. Send a man from heaven and send one from hell, and let them all converge on your lost loved ones. It will not save them. If they reject the word of God, they would reject that, because that comes out of the word of God. Keep preaching the word, friend. Keep preaching the word. Look what we've got here. The power of God unto salvation. I hold in my hand the power of God unto salvation. I hold in my hand the book, if believed, that will deliver men from eternal hell and damnation. I hold in my hand a book that will lead men through the pearly gates into heaven. Praise the Lord. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Jesus said, go into all the world and raise the dead and scare the life out of people. So, no. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And here it is. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Did you ever read the last chapter of the book of Acts? Paul is preaching and preaching and preaching his heart out day after day, day in and day out. And then the book says, and some believed and some believed not. That's the way it was. That's the way it is. That's the way it will be until Jesus comes. Do you believe it tonight? Can we stand? A common delusion exposed. The Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus one time and they said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Nope, Jesus said, no sign shall be given to this evil and adulterous generation but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, even so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And that is the gospel message. The Son of Man dying, buried, risen again, ascended into heaven. Praise God. That is it. That is it. Friend, I wouldn't argue with God. I wouldn't argue with godly parents. I'd obey my parents. And I wouldn't argue with God. I'd argue with the devil. Devil, you're tempting me to do something wrong. You're a liar. You're wrong, devil. Jesus is right. The word of God is right. Praise the Lord. And you'll have the peace of God when you do what you know is right. But still people will say, I need more proof. Just like those scribes and Pharisees that asked for a sign from Jesus. Oh, yes, they wanted more proof. And that's the way it is with people today. I have discussed the Bible. I have discussed religion. I have discussed salvation with so many college people, especially because I worked with them. They worked for me where I used to work. And I'd have a new batch every summer and so on. And I just love to go over those things. But so many of them want to see a miracle. Like Herod. Oh, Jesus? Yeah, I've heard about him. Bring him in. I'd like to have him do a little exhibition for me here. I've always wanted to see him do a miracle. I've never read anywhere in the Bible where Herod got saved. And Jesus never did him a miracle either. John the Baptist got saved, or was saved. And the Bible says John did no miracle. And he led a lot of people to the Son of God. He said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That was John the Baptist said that in John 1:29. Hallelujah. He did no miracle. It's not a miracle people need. It's faith in the Word of God. You know why the Word of God is so powerful? Because it's attended by conviction of the Holy Ghost. When you preach the word of God, the Holy Spirit is there to woo that person. The Holy Spirit is there to convince that person, convict that person. They either receive it or they reject it. They have to make a decision. They're confronted with it. It's the word of God or it's not the word of God. It's true or it's not true. Boy, it is fun. It is exciting. It is wonderful being a bona fide believer. Oh, I tell you, I wouldn't trade my faith for all the pleasures and all the riches in this world. I would not. I wouldn't even entertain the thought. I'm surprised they even said it. It's unworthy of saying. No trade, no trade. Amen. But even if God did give you more proof, he said, you still wouldn't believe. Now, there's another little bit of a side to this in which I can tell you some things, but it would take so much time. It's a whole other message. But the Bible says we're not born of someone being raised from the dead except Jesus. We're born of the incorruptible seed, the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Praise the Lord. Now, I'll close with this statement. I know people that are convinced, like this rich man. He was convinced that Abraham was his father. He was convinced that these things are right. He knew the truth. He was convinced, but he was not converted. Peter was convinced. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what Jesus said to him? When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I don't want to serve God because I'm afraid of hell. I don't want to serve God because I'm convinced that mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and the pastor and the church and all those old fogies down there are right. Those sad looking people. Well, I'm not sad looking. I smile because I'm saved. I smile because I'm happy. I smile because I'm thrilled with Jesus. Praise the Lord. And I'm not... People that are out drinking, smoking, doping it up and thinking they're having fun. Hey, I could go to their wildest party when they were at the height of their, what do they call it? High. Of their high. I'll guarantee you, I'm a million miles out of their sight. I'm higher. I'm higher. I live that way. Praise the Lord. And I would not serve God myself at this point in my life because of something else. I just serve him because I love him. I'm converted. You been converted? Converted? Not convinced merely, but converted. I know you look up some scriptures on convinced in the Bible, but I've already looked them up in a concordance that you probably don't have. That's the comparative concordance. I got the true meaning. I know what I'm talking about tonight. Are you convinced? Yes, I'm convinced. Now, the Bible says, and I think it's Acts 18:38, that Paul mightily convinced them. Sure, he put them down, and that's good when we can convince people. It shuts their mouths. They can't gainsay what we're saying, but that doesn't convert them. You can be convinced and not converted. Are you convinced tonight, or are you convinced and converted? Are you serving God because you want to, because you love to? Or are you arguing with God and saying, why can't I do this? And why can't I drink that? And why can't I smoke this? And why can't I tell that story? And why can't I go with these people? And why? Arguing with God. Why not just end the argument and get converted? Amen. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, you're my Lord. Here I am, Lord. Take me. Fill me with your Spirit. Hallelujah. God bless you. God bless you as you pray tonight.